You here all night, but I do want to make sure I give you something that's going to help you a little bit, maybe something you can take with you. I've got some guys who are going to pass out some information for you. Now, when you see this information, please don't panic. It's three sheets. It's three pages tight. I'm not going to, just relax. It's going to be okay? You'll notice on the first two, there are no blanks on that page. I'm famous for having blanks to fill out, and there's no blanks on those first two pages, but there is some on the last page, and that's where I want to get to tonight. I'll tell you why I'm going to do the rest of it in just a minute. But some of you may know a little bit about my testimony. I was raised in rural South Carolina, and my folks went to church off and on here and there occasionally. They're good Christians now. They got saved after I did later on in life, and have grown to be good servants of the Lord. But early on in life, it wasn't that way. And so when I would go to church, it would be sometimes with my folks, we would go to a little Southern Baptist church out in a town called Marion, South Carolina. I don't know if you know where Marion is, but it's about an hour from Myrtle Beach. It's in that area where I was born and raised. And so we go to this little Southern Baptist church. And really, the only thing I can remember about that little church was the name of the church, Little Bethel Baptist Church. I remember that about it. I remember it was one of those traditional small Southern churches, brick building, high steeple, graveyard. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You remember those churches? It was one of those kind of churches. And the only really good thing I can remember about it was Vacation Bible School. I remember sitting there doing all the little crafts in Vacation Bible School. I could not tell you anything they taught me in that church. I don't remember. I was too young when we went there to really remember a whole lot. And we went there very sporadically. Later on in life, my parents made another attempt at getting right with God, so to speak, and we started going to a Nazarene church. And I don't remember much about that Nazarene church, except for I hated Sunday school. I hated it because maybe some of you experienced this as a kid. I was in junior high, and it was one of those churches where they had a Sunday school handout, a little booklet. And in the booklet, in Sunday school, what would happen is if there were seven boys in my class, which was about right, about six or seven kids in the class, the teacher would have every paragraph. One boy would read the first paragraph, one boy would read the second paragraph, one boy... I don't remember anything. If I'm boy number six, I don't know anything boys number one, two, three, four, and five read. You know why? Because I'm looking at paragraph number six to find out if there's words that I can't pronounce or names I can't pronounce, and I'm literally terrified. I was not much of a speaker, and not much anymore, even now, but I hated reading in public. And so I remembered that Sunday school, hated that Sunday school, but I remember a little bit about some of the things that church taught. I was a little older, got a little bit more into it. In between that, my grandmother was went to a Pentecostal church, Church of God, and the whole experience, Church of God, you know, were not just hands raising, not just speaking in tongues, but literally running up and down the aisle to the point of falling on the floor and rolling around sometimes, that sort of thing, and what they called the... after meeting. I stayed for one of those in my time, and that was all I needed of that. Didn't want to be part of that. So I had this mixed bag of theology growing up. I didn't really know what I believed. I had a little truth here and a little truth here and a little truth here. A lot in between those truths I kind of filled in on my own. Did you do that when you were a kid? I just kind of thought, well, if that's true, then this is true, then this must be true. And I just kind of filled in the blanks. Well, the problem with that is... I knew a lot of little things about the Bible, but I didn't know the Savior of the Bible. Wasn't a Christian. I thought I was a Christian. If you would have asked me, you're a Christian, I would have said, yeah, I've been to church, so I'm a Christian. And my grandma's definitely a Christian, so I'm a Christian. And that really is what I based my entire salvation on until I was 16 years old and got invited to go to a church and heard the gospel presented for the first time. Some of you may remember a couple of weeks ago. I think it was last Wednesday, Pastor said something about when he first heard the gospel, it took him 4 or 5 weeks to get to the point where he accepted Christ. Not me. I first heard the gospel, and I'm a very logical person. I figured if there's a heaven and there's a hell, and you can know how to get to heaven and you can escape hell, I didn't need 4 or 5 weeks to make a decision. I was like, tell me how to do that. And first Sunday I ever heard the gospel presented clearly in a message and had been in a church where they had a gospel invitation, I got out of my seat, walked down the aisle, and somebody took a Bible and showed me how to be saved. Now, the problem with that wasn't the salvation decision. That was simple. I got it. I figured it out real quick. The guy who led me to Christ was a good Baptist deacon in a church in South Carolina. He knew his Bible well, and he took probably half an hour explaining the gospel to me. And I got it clearly. I had no doubts about my salvation. The problem was, after I got saved and I started going to that Baptist church, I got baptized that Sunday night. That next Thursday night I was on visitation. That next Saturday, that Friday night I was on in a youth activity. That Saturday I was on bus visitation, and the next Sunday I was back in church. I just figured that's what you're supposed to do. That's what I was going to do. Like I said, I'm kind of a logical person most of the time. And so the problem, like I said, was I had all these mixed bags of theology. And so there were some things I did not want to say that my grandmother was wrong on. And there were some things that I didn't want to say that my parents were wrong on. And I tried to combine all these concepts of theology in my little pea brain without really knowing what the Bible said. And so two of the things that my grandmother was big on that this Baptist church I went to were not big on. My grandmother believed you could lose your salvation, and my grandmother believed you should speak in tongues. And Baptist church that I went to, they didn't agree with either. They believed in eternal security, and they believed tongues was a sign for the early apostles. And after the completion of Scripture, tongues were done away with. I believe that, by the way, now. But as a kid, it's really hard when you're 16 years old to start going to church and say to your grandmother, "Hey, Grandma, you've been going to church for 60-some years at that time. My grandmother's home with the Lord now. You're wrong, Grandma." And I just couldn't do it. I thought, you know, these Baptist people, they got a lot of good stuff, but they must be wrong on these two. So I struggled with that for a lot of years. Well, if you've been here in the last few weeks, you notice that on Easter Sunday, Pastor Monty preached a message on eternal security. I think the title of that message was "Eternal is Eternal." And I thought that was an excellent message. And then that Sunday night, he preached another message on that. I think the title of that message was kept by His Power. That was it. Kept by His Power. And then he finished it. That was part one. And then last Sunday night, he preached another message called "Kept by His Power, Part Two." And I really enjoyed the messages because they embodied everything that I believed about eternal security. So I made a fatal mistake last Sunday night. Some of you know Pastor stands up here and he greets visitors and that sort of thing. So after the service, he finished greeting visitors and he was standing here talking. And so I said, "Pastor, I really appreciate your message on eternal security." And I said, I really think we need to present some of the basic doctrines of our church like that a lot. We need to go back to the fundamentals and get that done. And we really need to emphasize those things. And I'm thankful that you took three different services to do that. And he said, "Well, you're preaching Wednesday night." And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "What are you preaching on?" And I'm like, "You know, I hadn't really decided yet. The Holy Spirit hasn't really kind of given me a direction." And I said, "I thought about preaching on eternal security." And he said, "Well, why would you do that?" I said, "Well, you look at things from a high theological level, very biblical, but a high theological level, and you bring it down. I look at things from a very practical, logical level and bring it to the biblical. And we present things pretty much exactly the same, but in a different way." And we do. We're completely different men. He has an earned doctorate. Yeah, I don't. And so, there's a different level there. And Pastor Monty looked at me and he said, "Well, why don't you do this?" You always got to get scared when the boss tells you what to do. I usually depend on the Holy Spirit to tell me what to do. But he said, "Why don't you give your 10 reasons why you believe in eternal security?" And I thought, I took that kind of as a challenge. It was kind of like, "Oh, yeah, well, I can do that." But that's not actually the message tonight. In fact, you're looking at those notes. You'll see there's two pages there, front and back. You'll notice there are no blanks on there. I'm going to read through that really quick and kind of that's not what I'm trying to get to. I'm going to get to it a little bit more logical side, because here's what happens to me. Here's what I struggled with when I was debating over eternal security. I did not struggle with the doctrinal side of it. When somebody would say, "Here's what the Scripture says," I typically, even as a young Christian, would go, "If that's what the Bible says, that's what the Bible says." And I took that for the doctrinal stand that I should have. And by the way, I don't base my doctrine on what my grandmother did or what my parents thought or what Pastor Monty or what I learned in Bible college. I base my doctrine on what I see in the Scripture. Somebody asked me one time, "Why did you decide to be Baptist?" I didn't. I decided to be biblical. And the Baptist church, as I see it, especially a fundamental Baptist church, is the most biblical, most literally biblical church that I've been in. And so that's why I decided to be Baptist. It's not because I like the name Baptist, because I was raised Baptist, because I wasn't. It's because I see that their stand is closer to what I see as the stand. And I've always said this, it doesn't matter to me what name. If someday I find out that the first church of Monty is closer to the Baptist church, I'll be in the first church of Monty. because I'm going to stay close to the truth of the Bible. So what I'm going to give you is some basic doctrinal principles. The first 10 is a little Bible study. We're just going to... My single adults, when I used to teach single adults, they used to say, when I get going this fast, it's like putting a machine gun on the pulpit, and I don't preach. I just kind of go, choo-choo-choo-choo-choo-choo-choo. And some, that may be what it feels like to you tonight, because I'm going to go kind of fast. But I wanted to put this down on paper because Pastor preached 3 messages on it, and I spent the whole time in the message trying to explain to my wife what he just said. Pastor's sentences, point one is like 15 words. And then point two is 1 word. And Becky was looking at me a couple times. What are we supposed to write down? So I was making stuff up. I was just saying, he said this and this and this. So you don't have to make it up. It's all there for you, okay? Now, here's the basic. Now, I could give you probably 30, 40 reasons why I believe in the doctrine of eternal security, but I'm going to give you the 10 that I like to talk about when I'm talking to somebody about eternal security. Here they are. Number one, obviously, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'm not going to turn to all these passages. I'm not even going to read them. You can read them for yourself, so I'm just going to give you the doctrine. I believe in eternal security because salvation is of grace and not of works. You didn't work to gain God's favor to get saved. You were saved according to His mercy. That is His kindness towards the guilty. If God in His great mercy forgave us, this is my great argument. If God in His great mercy forgave me while I was a sinner, doesn't it make sense He'll forgive me now that I'm a saint? It doesn't make sense to me. He won't forgive you if you sin as a saint, but He'll forgive you if you sin as a sinner. That doesn't make any sense to me. Why would you believe you're saved by grace but secured by works? Salvation is of God, not of man, and you're not saved because of something you did. You didn't justify yourself. You're saved because of something Christ did, and you won't be lost. If you're lost, what Christ did was not sufficient. And I believe it was completely sufficient. That's number one. Number two, this is just going to go real fast. Hang on. Number two, salvation is a new birth. We're born into the family of God. We may shame and disappoint the Father, but we're still His sons. You can die, but you cannot be unborn. He came into His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. I'm one of God's sons. I was born in my father's family. My father's Edward David Hunsucker. I am Morris Dean Hunsucker. I am my father's son. Born into it. I cannot be unborn out of that family. I can change my name. I can do something to shame my family. I can commit murder. But no matter what happens, guess what? I am still my father's son. And I was born into God's family, and I am still God's son. Number three, the Scripture says it's impossible for Christ to lose any. You ought to read these passages, by the way. It's not possible for anything to separate us from the love of God. The Scripture also says we'll never perish, we'll never thirst, we'll never die. Read those passages for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. That's what the Scripture says. God's work, God's will, God will finish the work He's begun in us. Some of this you remember from a pastor's message. And he was hitting on the same things and sometimes using the same verses I'm talking about. I've just expanded it, given it to you on paper so you can take it home and study it for yourself. Number four, am I going fast enough, by the way? Because I can go faster. Okay, number four. We're kept by the power of God. It is God who saves us and God who keeps us. By the way, that was something Pastor Monty emphasized last Sunday night if you were here. And you ought to emphasize that. God saves us. God keeps us saved. I do believe if it was up to us, we would lose our salvation. And praise God, it's not up to us. If it was up to me to keep my salvation, well, there's no security in that for me. I'd love to stand here and tell you, look you in the face and say, you know, I don't struggle with sin as much as I used to. I may not commit sin as much as I used to, but let me tell you something. I still struggle. My mind still wanders. Amen? I don't think I'm the only one. I struggle. Number five, if we are in Christ, we're no longer under condemnation. We've already been found not guilty. Christ paid for our sin, past, present, and future. Notice the phrases in those passages. Once for all, perfected forever. One sacrifice for sins forever. Amen? Read the words for yourself. Listen, don't make your doctrinal stand my doctrinal stand. Make your doctrinal stand what you see from the Bible. And that's what I'm trying to give you tonight, this initial opening of the thing, just so you get it. Number six, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Pastor emphasized that also last Sunday night, so I won't stay long in that. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. God has put His seal on us, and sealed simply means to mark upon so as to secure, confirm, or authenticate. We are His. He owns us. Don't you like this? The transaction is already complete. It's not some salvation for me is not something that's going to happen. Salvation to me is something that has already happened. I'm not going to get eternal life. already have eternal life, everlasting life. Number seven, God at the moment of salvation gives us eternal life. It's our present possession, hath eternal life. It is everlasting life, and we shall never perish. Now, I'll admit, I am not the theological genius that Pastor Monty is. I'm a simple, practical man, and as I read the Scriptures, I don't see how you can come up with any other thing but that. Number eight, God will keep His promise of eternal life that He had promised us. God will not go back on His promise, even eternal life. He cannot lie. He promised us before the world began, and God keeps His promises. I was thinking about that today in my office, and I don't want to preach on this point, but I was thinking about that today in my office as I was reviewing this material, and this thought came to my mind. You know, God chose Israel, and Israel, of course, never sinned or never went back on God, right? You haven't read anything in the Old Testament. You haven't read the New Testament either. But is Israel still God's people? Are they still His people? Yes, they may have been set aside at time, and the church may be working through the church, but they are God's people, and He will keep His promises to Israel. Guess what? He will keep His promises to you, too. Amen? He promised me eternal life, and He'll get it to me. Number nine, more of a logical reason, but I like the reason, that we would have no security, and we can never know true peace if we could lose our salvation. Think about that for a minute. If I can lose my salvation, and if I can lose it any time I sin, Pastor went through this whole concept of sinning and making mistakes. What a bunch of nonsense. But I sin, you sin, and if you tell me you don't sin, I will tell you you are a liar. You say, you can't call me a liar. I'm just quoting the Scripture. You read 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and you'll find out that I'm not telling you anything the Bible's not telling you. If you tell me I'm saved, but I don't sin, you're a liar. Yes, you do sin. And if you continue to sin, I don't know how you can ever have any peace. I don't know how you can ever have any security. I would always doubt. I don't know that there'd be many days that would go by that I would not doubt my salvation without the doctrine of eternal security. In fact, because of the sinful nature of man, there can be no real confidence or assurance of salvation without the doctrine of eternal security. And number 10. See, I told you I can do two pages just that fast. Number 10, if it were possible to lose your salvation by sinning, no man could remain saved because we all still sin. If a saved man does not sin, I got ahead of myself a while ago, he is a liar. In fact, because of the sinful nature of man and because of the extended nature of Christ's teachings on the law, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, it's not just if we commit adultery, what is it? How did Christ expand on that? It's even if we think it in our heart. Now, I don't know about you, I may go a good while without actually committing an outward sin. I'm not even going to guesstimate how long I go before my mind commit, whether it's the sin of pride, whether it's the sin of anger, whether it's the sin of lust, whether it's the sin of jealousy. In my mind, whether it's the sin of unkind thoughts, whether it's the sin of big news today, whether it's the sin of racial prejudice, whether... My mind, if you're going to say, if Christ says whatever you think is also given account, then I'm in trouble. Without the doctrine of eternal security, I'm in, and you are too, by the way. I don't even have a clue how you could say, I don't sin. I sin all the time. Here's the end of it, okay? We don't lose our salvation when we sin. But we do lose something. I've debated with this for I don't know how many people over the years. You know, people say, well, if you don't lose your salvation with sin, you don't have anything to lose. You can live how you want. What, are you crazy? No. If I sin, I lose the joy of my salvation. I lose the peace of God. I lose that close fellowship, that communion with God that I feel through the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, that means something. There's not a person in here that you're a true Christian and you have sinned and you felt good about it. You know what I'm talking about? You know that miserable guilt, condemnation feeling you feel when you sin? That's a good thing. That tells you that the Holy Spirit is still at work in your heart and there's something wrong. And I don't know how you could ever be happy, how you could ever have peace. You'll never have close fellowship with a righteous and holy God if you continue to sin. So yes, I lose something when I sin. I don't lose my salvation. But there's a whole list of other things I lose. I lose my joy. I lose my peace. I lose my fellowship with God. By the way, I lose my testimony to other men. I lose my influence even in the life of my children and my family and the life of the church members. There's a lot of things. Don't ever tell me because I believe in eternal security, I don't have anything to worry about and I won't lose anything if I sin. That's not true. We lose a lot. And by the way, there's a lot of Christians, and Christians in this church as well, that have lost a lot. They may be saved, but their testimony is ruined because of their lifestyle. And sometimes I think that's the greater loss. Yeah, I know eternal loss is the greatest, but I think as a Christian, when you're involved in sin, the damage of your testimony, the hypocrisy of your life, and what that does to other people who need Christ is a great loss. Because you're not just sinning yourself. You might not send yourself to hell, but you surely may send somebody else to hell. So yeah, you do lose. I like what Hank Hanegraaff said. He said, believers may slip on board, but they'll never slip overboard. Amen? Now, that's the doctrine of eternal security. Now, and that's why I believe it. That's 10 basic reasons. If you need more reasons of that, come see me. I have all kinds of stuff that I've written over the years in the last 40 some years of ministry, and I'd be glad to download you until you get sick of hearing stuff. I think it agrees with the whole tenor of the Bible. I think the doctrine of eternal security agrees with the entire tenor of the Bible. I think it agrees with the nature and spirit of who God is and what His love is towards His people. And I have no doubt about that doctrine. Here's where I run into problems, and here's where I ran into problems as a young Christian. When I teach this or when I preach this, I have somebody who did not believe in eternal security come up to me and they say, you see the words on the top of that next page there. Yeah, but what about? And then they give me some anecdotal evidence or some experience they knew or somebody knew, and they start usually something like, well, you know, I had a friend who got saved. And they were going to church, and they were doing right, and they were living good. And you know what they're doing now? Now they're an alcoholic, and they've gotten away from God. And you're going to tell me they didn't lose their salvation? Or I knew a preacher, or I knew a Christian, or I had a husband, or I had a son, or I had a daughter. And they're always telling me to say, and they do drugs. Or, you know, I had a friend, one of my teenagers, when I was in Michigan City, one of the leading guys in my youth department, sharp young man, at least I thought he was growing up, made a profession of faith, got involved in the youth department, went out soul winning with us, just had a good testimony. I found out just recently via Facebook. Sometimes that's a good thing, and sometimes that's a horrible thing, isn't it? Via Facebook, he sent me a message, and he's now claims to be an atheist. So he's obviously lost his salvation. Those are the examples I get, and I get a lot of them. And people are always trying to give me those examples. So here's what I say to people. Now, I'm going to boil the whole message down, the whole last part of this message down in one sentence, and then I'm going to go back and break that down for you, okay? Now, listen very closely to what I'm about to say, because I want you to get this sentence. And I want you to understand that it's true biblically. Not everybody who says they're saved is saved. Let me say that again. Not everybody who says they're saved is saved. Sometimes it's not because somebody lost their salvation. It's because they never were saved. Now, let me break that down for you, okay? You're looking at your notes. You want some blanks filled in? Okay, so follow along. Sometimes many who claim to have saving, S-A-V-I-N-G, many who claim to have saving faith in reality merely have what I'm going to call this saying faith, S-A-Y-I-N-G. Many who claim to have saving faith really only have saying faith. Now, most of you know that. You've met somebody who came to church, got an emotional decision, walked down the aisle, prayed, clapped their hands, and said, oh, praise the Lord, I'm a Christian now, and you never saw him again. Never got baptized, never joined the church, never grew spiritually, and you wonder, well, did they get saved? Honestly, I don't know. I never try to judge anybody's salvation. I never try to make that decision for somebody else. I get asked that a lot. Do you really think so-and-so was saved? I don't know. I don't try to understand that. But I know this, that a lot of people who say they're saved aren't saved. Many people, it's only a profession, P-R-O-F-E-S-S-I-O-N, profession made with their lips, not a possession gained from their heart. Now, I think the Bible clearly teaches that. Some people, it's just something they say. It's not something they really have. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus said this, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, I made the general statement, right? Some people say they're saved that aren't saved. Not everybody says they're saved is saved. Now, let me say it this way. Number one, not everyone who has heard the gospel, This is the word you're looking for, heard. Not everyone who's heard the gospel is saved. Most of you would agree with that, right? Not everybody who hears the gospel gets saved. As I told you, when I was 16 years old, I heard bits and pieces of the gospel. I didn't understand it. I didn't see how it applied to me. I didn't make the connection of what that Jesus did that for me. But if you would have asked me as a teenage boy, 15-year-old teenage boy, do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and He came and died on a cross? I would have said yes. And you said to me, well, do you believe He rose again the third day? I would have said yes. So I was saved, right? No. Because it had no application to me. I had not accepted anything in my heart. I didn't understand it. I didn't understand what Christ, what He had done on the cross and how that applied to me. So I wasn't saved. Matthew chapter 13, there's a parable there. I think you know the parable of the sower and the seed. But he that received the seed, verse 20, but he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and, I'm ahead of myself. Matthew 13, verse 18, 19. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart, that is he which received the seed by the wayside. There are people who come to Faith Baptist Church. They will hear the gospel clearly preached and taught. They will go through a gospel invitation. It'll go in their head. And as soon as they walk out that door, gone. The devil gets them busy with something else. They don't think about it anymore. It's over. There may have been a moment that they thought about it, but whatever. That's a good church, nice people, but not for me, right? And you see that all the time. Here's number two. Number two, real simple. Not everyone who's heard and understood the gospel. The word you're looking for is understood. Not everyone has heard and understood the gospel message, is saved. That's the second part of that same parable, Matthew chapter 13. But he that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, don't let that word throw you, that's a King James word, it just means immediately, and anon, or and immediately with joy received it. Yet he hath no root in himself, there's nothing in his heart, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, and by, he is offended. Now, some people will say that's a guy who got salvation and lost it. I don't think so. I don't think you can say that because he had no root. It's not really in himself. It was something he heard, and maybe even he understood it. That Sunday in August of 1973, 16-year-old young man came to Florence Baptist Temple, and I sat over in that corner, and I remember hearing the gospel for the first time. I never heard anybody clearly present not only the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but how that applied to me and what it meant to me. And that if I understood that and accepted that, I could be saved. And before I got out of that pew and before I made that decision, I understood it, but I don't think I was saved yet. I mean, it was a part of me going, wow, if that's true, you know how you get into that stage where you think, and I believe there are people who have heard the gospel, and I believe there are people that understand the gospel, but still aren't saved. Number three, we're going to slow down here a little bit because as you get a little further on, it gets a little deeper. Number three, not everyone who's heard and understood the gospel and believed that it is the truth is saved. Same parable in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 8, says this, they on the rock are they which when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. And by the way, first time I heard the gospel, there was a little excitement in my heart. It's like, wow, wait a minute. Because I don't know how you felt, but before I got saved, there was this heavy condemnation of sin on me. And I knew, and I always worried, would I go to heaven or would I go to hell? And now all of a sudden somebody's saying, I don't have to worry about that anymore. I can know for sure I'm going to heaven. And I'll tell you what, that brought joy to my heart. And I began to think about that and I believed it. And then I accepted it. Now, you say, well, if you believe it, aren't you saved? No. Just because you believe the truth doesn't mean you accept the truth. Doesn't mean you've accepted it into your heart. You say, how do you know that? Well, James tells us real simply, when James talks about the difference between faith and works, you know, he says, thou sayest that I have faith and I have works. Show me thy faith with thy works and I will show thee my faith by thy works. And the next verse he says this, thou believest there is one God, thou doest good. Then what does he say? Everybody who believes is saved, right? Wrong. James said, the devils believe and tremble. And by the way, the devils aren't saved. Amen? And I believe you can hear the gospel. I believe you can understand the gospel. And I believe you can believe that it's true and still not be saved. And you may be dealing with somebody who you think has lost their salvation. They've heard it, they understood it, and they may believe it, but they haven't accepted what Christ did on the cross as the payment price for the sin. They're still trying to live a righteous life. They're still trying to do something, and they give up on themselves. I don't think those persons are saved. And I think a lot of times we say somebody's lost their salvation, or not us, but those who believe that, they're just looking at a person who still hasn't believed, hasn't accepted Christ as their Savior. Let me give you number four. I believe also not everyone who's heard and understood the gospel and believed that it's true and been convicted by the Holy Spirit is saved. Just because you're convicted by the Holy Spirit. Now, our friend Calvinists would not agree with that point. That's okay. I don't agree with them, so we can start a fight if we want to. Just because you're convicted doesn't mean you're saved. You say, how do you believe that? Well, you read the story, Acts chapter 26. You read the story of Paul witnessing to King Agrippa. Remember that story? And at the end of that long witness where he goes through a little bit about Israel, and then he goes about who Christ is and what Christ has done, he says this to King Agrippa. He said, "Believest thou the prophets? Do you believe what I'm telling you?" And he said, now listen to this. I think this is great. Paul looks at Agrippa and he says, "I know you believe. I know in your mind you believe," just like the first three points. He heard it, right? He understood it. He believed. "I know you believe." And I know, Paul didn't say this, but I tell you what, I know this from the Scripture. The Holy Spirit was convicting that man. So was Agrippa saved? No, because what did Agrippa say? "Almost. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I believe you can go that far and not be saved. And I believe, again, some of the people who walk out of church every Sunday without responding to the Holy Spirit's convicting, without responding to the gospel, I believe that happens every Sunday in churches like this and thousands of churches around America, and they're still not saved. Here's number five. Not everyone who's heard the gospel and understood it and believed it to be true, been convicted of the Holy Spirit, and made a profession is saved. Jesus said this to the Pharisees of his day. The Pharisees, they asked him about why do your disciples eat with one washed hand? They asked him a lot of questions, but in this particular instance in Mark chapter 7, they asked him, why do they eat with unwashed hands? And Jesus answered them, he said, "Well, hath Isaiah said of you hypocrites, as is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." It was just a profession. They thought they knew God. They thought they knew the Bible. They thought they were religious. They thought they were doing the right things. But it was all in mouth, profession, what they said, and not what was real. Now, let me stop here. I'm going to draw a line here, okay, between those first points and this point. Most of us would believe those first three groups of people, four groups of people, they come through our church. I hate to tell you this, but so is this group. I believe there's people in our church, and I believe there's people in a lot of good Baptist churches. And they're just hypocrites. They say the right thing, they do the right thing when they're here, when they're around Christian people. But the heart's not in it. And when pressure comes, the heart shows what it's really made out of. And I think a lot of people we say have lost their salvation, or that group would say have lost their salvation, never had it in the first place. It's to them a lifestyle. It's not a life change. Listen, you can't live the Christian life and be a good Christian without being saved. You can't do it on your own. Without the Holy Spirit's power and the work of the Word of God in your life, you will always be a hypocrite. You will always fail. If you're not saved, you'll find out real fast how hard it is to live that kind of a life. Number six, not everyone who's heard the gospel believed it to be true, been convicted of the Holy Spirit, made a profession, and I'm going to add this to it, and done good works following. He said, "Well, I know they were saved because I saw their fruit." Okay, well, let me ask you a question. Anybody see any fruit in Judas? He was one of the 12. He forsook all and followed Christ. Would you tell me he's saved? He didn't lose his salvation. He never had it. When it comes to, some of you remember at the Last Supper when Jesus knelt and he washed the disciples' feet. You remember the story? And so he goes to wash Peter's feet. And what does Peter say? "Oh, no, 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 you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said this to them. Jesus said, "If I wash not thee, thou hast no part with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." Now, I think that has a clear reference to his salvation. He's saved, but he had daily sin. He had sins that need to be forgiven for that close walk, that close fellowship with Christ. But then he says this, he adds that to that, for he knew that who should betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. You're not all who you think you are. You're not all who you say you are. I don't know if you've ever thought, I cannot get this picture in my mind of Judas. I cannot understand how a human can walk 2 to 3 years with the Christ, with Jesus Christ himself, hear the words of the gospel from his mouth, see miracles and signs on a daily basis. Crowds come to him, and not some of them healed. Read the New Testament for yourself. All of them healed. People touch him and are healed. And you don't believe? And you don't really think he is who he says he is? You understand that people can go that far? And you may be thinking of somebody right now that you know. You say, well, they were a good church member and they did this and they did that. And they worked on the buses and they were in the nursery and they taught the teens and they were a good teacher. And I just can't see what happened to them. I think they lost their... No. They never were saved. It was all just a farce. It wasn't real. Let me say this. I'll add another level to that. Number 7. Not everyone who's heard the gospel believed it had been true, been convicted of the Holy Spirit, made a profession, done good works following, and lived a good life after the profession. Not every one of those is saved. We read that when Jesus gave that story in Matthew chapter 7. That's where we started. They'll say to him, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works? They're men that stand in pulpits that aren't really saved. See, salvation is not just a head issue, it is a heart issue. It is putting total faith and confidence of Christ's work on the cross and what he's done to get me to heaven. There's nothing I can do to get myself to heaven. Now, there's a lot of things that I want to do after I get saved, but not because I have to, because I want to, because I've experienced the love of God, and I want to share that love with others, and I want to be what I can be to show God how much I love Him. Not because I have to, but because I want to. And by the way, there's a big difference in have to and want to. I've always told my grandkids, don't you ever, when I get to be old and you have to stick me in a nursing home, don't you ever come visit me because you have to. I don't want to see you. Well, it's Granddaddy's birthday. We got to go see him. Let's all get together and we'll go over there. I promise you we won't stay long. Oh, please don't come. Don't waste your time, okay? I want you to say, next week is Granddaddy's birthday. We're going to get to go see him. That's what I want. Amen? And can I tell you something? That's the kind of response God wants from you as a Christian. You don't come to church because you have to. You come to church because you want to. You don't witness to your family. You don't witness to your neighbor because you have to. You do it because you want to. That's how you know there's something changed in here, not just in here. And I think a lot of people that we give as examples of people who've lost their salvation are people who never had it. Number 8, by the way. Number 8, and I'll close with this. Number 8, simply put, not everyone who says he's saved is saved. I preached a message a long time ago. I don't know that I've actually preached it here, but it's kind of an odd title. The message was called Scriptures That Scare Me. There's some passages of Scripture that sometimes I read them and I go, oof, boy. And one of those passages of Scripture is Matthew chapter 7. We read verses 22 through 23. You go back up a little bit, Matthew chapter 7, you get to verse 13, and here's what it says. I want you to think about this for a second. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Do you ever think about what that scripture is saying? Can I give you a modern translation? A whole lot of people going to hell, not many going to heaven. Now, I know that's not what the scripture is saying. I didn't say it in King James English, but I don't know how else you translate that. There's a whole lot of people who are on the way to hell and not a whole lot who are going to heaven. And I don't funnel that through my vision of the world. I know that's true in the world. Pastor Fielder would tell you that he's been all over the world and seen more than one nation of people, one more language, people group. That's the word you use, right? One more people group who've never had, and It's not hard for you to believe that in those people groups, there's a lot of people that's not going to heaven, right? Can I tell you something? I don't just apply that to the world. I apply that to the church. There's a whole lot of people who say in there Christians that aren't Christians. See, you can't base your theology on what you see and what you experience. You base your theology on what the Bible says. And I think if you go back in those first 10 original things I said, you'll understand this very simply. The Bible clearly and very easily understood teaches the doctrine of eternal security. Let me boil it down for you. The issue isn't whether so-and-so and so-and-so or my brother or that pastor or that guy who says he's an atheist. Now, the issue is not really right now. The issue isn't whether they're saved. The issue is whether you're saved. You make sure that your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in yourself and in nothing else. When you get that settled, the service will be joyful. And everything you do will be done from a heart of love because of God's mercy and God's grace. And people will see that, and that will bring others to Christ. You can be eternally secure because my God loves you. And if He sent His Son to die for you, and you've accepted that as payment price for your sin, can I tell you something? You're secure, brother. I'll go win the rest of them. Dear Father, Lord, I pray that You'll do a work in our heart, in our life. Help us to see these simple biblical truths. I pray, Lord, if somebody's doubting that doctrine of eternal security, they'll take the time tonight not just to read the 10 points I gave them, but to take time to read those scriptures for themselves, to ask God, to ask You to give them a clear understanding of those scriptures, and may the Holy Spirit convince them of that simple truth. And Lord, for those who are just living a lie, I pray that You'll convict their heart, that they'll come to Christ, that they'll surrender to Him, that they'll trust Him as their way, their only way to salvation. Help us to be a people who have not only security, but have joy and peace and love towards others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.